following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. I felt like something pertinent to what we're going through and experiencing in the body these days, I would begin a series. It's not really going to be, it is a series, but it's not going to be part one, part two type thing. But we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at Hebrews 11, verse 6. And it really takes that long because it's really three parts. How many of y'all know what a compressed file is? It's a computer term. I mean, our resident geek here could explain the algorithmic programming nature of it. But I'd know this. It's some kind of thingy you download, and then you hit another thing, and then it becomes a whole lot bigger than it was when it downloaded. It's a compressed file, all right? And I believe Hebrews 11:6 is a compressed file. There is an enormous amount of data in one verse here. Y'all all know it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There are three fundamental principles in the scripture. First, the element of how and what it takes to please God, to be pleasing to the Lord. Second, the fundamental nature of what it means to believe in the reality of God and the reality of his present existence. And third, the powerful truth of rewarding diligence. Well, tonight I wanted to look at part A. And the teaching is true faith pleases God like few things else. True faith pleases God like few things else. Now, guys, there's a lot of teaching out there about faith. There's whole faith movements. And I would submit there are a few things that is off the wall in faith. There's more imbalance and excesses and almost cultic teaching in regard to faith. It's just amazing, particularly in the last several decades. A lot of confusion about faith. And almost cultic stuff about faith. But I don't want to look at what's negative. I want to consider the context here. Because in the context, I'm going to give you a definition of faith. Because, you know, one thing I'm learning being exposed to this revival and seeing the phenomena of people being healed to the degree that they are, and over the last several months, last year or so, since been exposed to the stream of what the Lord is doing in healing, I'm more and more realizing that it really all has to do with faith. It doesn't have to do with whether you're good enough. And that's a misnomer we all stumble into, that when we go to the Lord, you know, okay, do I have all my ducks in a row? You know, my I's dotted, my T's crossed, you know, and the demons are careful to say, well, you know, God's not to come through because, you know, this. But if you honestly look at the Gospels, Jesus Christ, in virtually every case, there may be an exception or two, but in virtually every case, he healed with no conditions. He just arbitrarily healed whoever, of whatever, whenever. That's amazing. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, that was not the case. In many, many, many places in the Old Testament, healing was often conditional. I think of Naaman. In 2 Kings, I think it was 6, I forget the chapter, where he came, 5, he came and Elisha said, once you dip in Jordan, you'll be healed. It was a condition to that healing of which he almost blew it because of his pride. But in the end, he came around and he was a changed man. There are many, many instances of, but Christ himself said that the law and prophets were until John. But since then, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. And what the inference is that when Jesus came, everything changed. You know, Jesus basically annuls or trumps everything in the Old Testament. Jesus demonstrated something that the Old Testament gave glimpses of, but Jesus' heart for healing and deliverance was absolutely open to whoever, whosoever will. And it makes sense because when you understand his logic and reasoning, his approach, Christ, I think, believed and knew that if I healed the outer, that'll win their heart so then I can minister to the inner. And you see that then he would draw disciples out of the crowds and multitudes that would follow him. He knew he'd heal their needs, he'd meet their felt needs, you know, and that opened their heart to him so they'd hear those hard words. Then he could find disciples. His real agenda was disciples. It really was. In fact, it's interesting, near the end of his ministry, the very latter of his ministry, seeing that was his focus was more on the disciples than on the multitudes. You understand what I'm saying? Because he knew this was all about. But when the Holy Spirit poured out in Acts, the Holy Spirit came indiscriminately as well, and they were healing indiscriminately. You know, to the point where it says in Acts chapter 5, I think, that every single person was healed, even where Peter's shadow fell. God was very gracious. So the point I'm making here, it really has to do with faith. And how many times did Christ say, your faith has healed you? You know, be it done to you according to your faith. And so there's a lot of misnomer. What does that mean? Well, there's something we can extract from Hebrews 11 better than virtually anywhere else in the Bible of understanding what faith means. And it's really simple. And it's the context. The context of Hebrews 11:6. You ready? It's the context is spiritually moving forward. Back, look at 10:19. Just flip the page back. I'm going to show you the context. 10:19. Y'all there? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to what? To do what? Enter into the holiest. He's talking about a type of the high priest going into the holy place on the Day of Atonement. We have a boldness by a new and living way, verse 20, which he's consecrated through us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Look at this. Let us what? Draw near with a true heart. So if you notice, the context is drawing close, moving forward, getting out of your comfort zone, entering in. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as this man of some is, but exhorting. In other words, don't forsake. Go to church. Be involved with people. Open your life. Be accountable. Move forward. Get off the passive. Get out of your thing. Y'all see what I'm saying? The inference in chapter 10 is motion. Somebody once said faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It's an action word. James chapter 2, the old chapter, said, look, faith without works is what? It involves action. In fact, look at verse 38 of chapter 10 now, here in Hebrews. Now, we're getting really close to the context of Hebrews 11:6. But verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith. Look, but if any man draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in it. Isn't it interesting? He says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. But if you draw back, I have no pleasure. Next verse. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but to them that believe. Basically, what he's saying, drawing near is believing. The context of Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11 is faith is drawing near. And what's interesting, in all of chapter 11, the famous chapter called the Hall of Faith, it's an amazing chapter. Starts with the creation of the world. You know, goes into Cain and Abel and Adam and Enoch, seventh from Adam, and Noah and Abraham, and all the way up. And it's an amazing, it's almost like walking through a Hall of Fame. And if you look at Hebrews 11, what it's talking about, folks, is people that took initiative and pressed forward in spite of odds. That's basically what it is. All the way from Noah to Enoch to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. It goes on there in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who would that have been? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not receiving deliverance. Hey, are we seeing? Do you see the word wimp in here? Look at verse 36. They had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder. Tempted with, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, and you think you had a bad day, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. He's saying these are people that knew. And you know what? When you read this chapter and you think about the cheap, shallow, cotton candy gospel of America, it just makes you sick. You know, Jesus came to give you an improved life, your best life now, be wealthy and healthy and all this stuff. It's all about you. What a sham. But what I'm showing here, folks, is the emphasis of all of the scriptures in chapter 10 and chapter 11 around without faith is possible, please God. What I see, it has to do with taking initiative. In fact, there's a teaching I've done called the You Go First principle of faith. You go first. You initiate. Remember Peter? It really wasn't the Lord's idea that Peter walk on water. It wasn't. Jesus was walking by the boat, and it said he made as if he would go further. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Peter came up with the idea. Lord said, come. And he got to walk on water. Isn't that cool that he initiated it? Almost like the Lord didn't think about it. But Peter came up with that. He liked Peter for that. One day he was looking around who to hand the keys to. He said, come here, Peter. Here. You got the keys, kingdom. He accorded him authority, and I say, think leadership. I really believe Peter was supposed to be the pastor of the first church. That's my humble belief. Jesus' brother ended up getting a job. At the time, he was didn't believe in Jesus. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I think the reason Peter didn't get it was political incorrectness, because he went and hung out the Gentiles. And anyway, nevertheless, I mean, you can see church ecclesiastical religiosity right there in the book of Acts, man. I mean, it just starts off from the beginning. But nevertheless, Christ had his role for Mr. Peter. So, the context says faith is moving forward. And one of the things that's absolutely blowing my mind about this revival we've been watching is how many people have gotten out of wheelchairs. And I've watched this thing almost 35 nights. Just sitting there, I'm streaming on my computer, sometimes while I'm working, have it on the side, watch it. And what I've seen, guys, is enough times that what's happened is, it's when they began to get out of the wheelchair that they were healed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The anointing was there, the word of knowledge was called forth, but it was as they took the initiative they were healed. And you see that in Acts 14, when Paul saw a man lame from the youth, he said, rise, and he rose, and he was healed. I remember Peter and, was it John, said, silver and gold have I none? He grabbed him by the hand, and as he rose, as you begin to make a move, God comes and backs you up. You've got to make the first move. You know, the worst enemy of faith is passivity and presumption. Sitting around blaming God, mad at God, wondering why God isn't moving. How many people in the world blame God for everything? These floods going on in the middle of the country. My gosh, over the last several years, the calamities, the tsunami. Just a few weeks ago, horrible hurricane in Myanmar, a country of where the government didn't even let any relief workers in Burma. Earthquakes in China. You know, all kind of calamities. And you know, a lot of people say, where's God? They blame God for these calamities. And they embitter themselves against God. They get mad at God. And they just got messed up theology. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And in fact, let's go on to that. Let's move into that direction. Guys, there are basically three kinds of believers. I extract this from the scripture. I'm going to talk tonight about three kinds of believers. And the first one, you ready? It's in Matthew 25:24. Talk about people with messed up theology. 25:24. There are three kinds of believers we're going to talk about tonight having to do with faith. See if you fall in one of these categories. 25:24. This is it. You know this story when he gave talents. Three talents, two talents, and one talent. Is that right? Huh? Five, two, and one. And the guy that had the many talents went and was faithful and, you know, multiplied in the subsequent. But the last guy, he came to him, the one that had one talent. Verse 24. Then which he received one talent came, said, Lord, I knew you're a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not strawed. And I was afraid. So I went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, here it is. He didn't do anything with it. Just afraid of his master, and so hid it. Come reckoning time, dug out of the earth, said, here, at least I've retained the principle of, but I never did anything with it. His Lord answered, said, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I've not strawed. You ought to, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, that at the coming I should have at least received interest. You know what he said? You could at least put it at the bank, got a CD. He said, come on, man. I mean, that's like taking your savings and putting it in the mattress, okay? I mean, do something with it. Verse 28. Take, therefore, the talent from him and give it to him that had the 10 talents. Okay, it was 10. And to him, everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for him that has not shall be taken even that which he has. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Guys, this story speaks of, there are three principles here of the way a lot of believers, and this one speaks, you ready? Those who convince there's no way to please God. Because remember, the principle is without faith it's impossible to please him. The first kind of believer are those that really believe there's no way to please him. It's impossible to please God. And the main reason is they judge God. Do you see this guy judging his master? He said, the reason I hid it is because you're this way. I'm afraid of you. I was afraid of consequences of my choices. So I knew if I didn't do good, you'd get me. So I'll just, worst case, at least reserve what I had, but I'll take no risks. I'll take no entrepreneur risks. I'll just be safe and secure, passive and presumptuous, because I don't trust you. You're going to get on me. You know the reason people judge God is they have messed up theology. Listen, why do people have messed up theology where they blame God for everything? You know there's a fundamental reason why someone grows up in their life and they just got that I'm mad at God, it's God's fault thing? Have y'all known anybody like that? It's really disheartening. I've known people in this ministry over the years that they default to mad at God. Blame God. Judge God. Implies that somehow God, if he's big God, why does he let us suffer? Why? It's a messed up theology. You want to know why a lot of people do that? You ready? Because a lot of times they had authority figures in their life that disappointed them. They grew up disappointed. They had some authority figure, some daddy figure, somebody they grew up with that hurt them, that loved them conditionally, and they felt rejection or a fear of rejection, and there was this sense of wounding or hurt from authority figure, and so they transfer them to God. Because, you know, authority figures and moms and dads are supposed to model the love of God. And when moms and dads move in anger and rejection and whatever, it creates in kids an unhealthy thing. And they transfer to God. And it's amazing how many people who wrestle with this warped theology of God, the real issue is they've been wounded by somebody in authority. Can I amen? Now, what is good theology? I'm going to show you two verses of good theology real quick. 1 John 1:5. This is good theology. 1 John 1:5. If this is you, these two verses will fix you. If you wrestle with being mad at God, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, these two verses will fix your theology. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we've heard of God and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now flip the page to the left to James 1:17. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, James 1:17, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. That is good theology. You know what good theology is? Our good God does nothing but good. Can you hear an amen? He is perfect. He is light. There is no darkness at all. There is nothing in God that is imperfect or unfair or unjust. You start from that premise. Faith is you start from that premise. When you're looking at a situation, a stressful, dynamic situation, if you start from the premise, well, God is good, let me go from there, then you're going to be in a good direction. That's faith. But if you look at it, the situation, and you question God, that's exactly what Lucifer did. You move into warped theology, and you make yourself a God because you're presuming to judge something on the basis of your own nature of right and wrong, which is sin. And when he told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. You're feeding from a Luciferian tree of right and wrong. You're a little God. So the only way to look at reality is, okay, God is good. He is light. He's perfect. He's never wrong. From that foundation, Lord, give me understanding about this situation. Does that make sense? You start from the premise of God is always right, always good. Now give me understanding. And until you embrace that foundation of truth, your theology will forever be messed up and you'll never get anywhere. You'll never be pleasing to the Lord. Because you judge him. You like that guy. And you will be unproductive and you'll have very little retention of reward in eternity. Because you're not going to do anything. You're scared of God. You've got to hide it in the rock. And for crying out loud, it could affect your eternal salvation. That guy wasn't even saved. You wicked and slothful servant, cast him out. You know, to not be faithful with what God's given you, that's a pretty heavy thing. Now, here's where it gets confusing. You ready? You got to start from the premise of God is good. How many of y'all know God is good? Always. When I went up to that wreck, there's that gentleman just covered with blood, and, you know, almost dead. I didn't question God. I just reached in there from the standpoint of God is good. I'm going to lay hands on this man and pray that perhaps God will intervene and have mercy. Whatever life situation throws in front of us. But here's where it gets confusing. You ready? Has to do with free will. See, man has a free will. And I submit everything is a result of that. Do y'all remember the garden scene? Before man exercises free will in a negative way, what were things like? Perfect, absolute perfection in every way. But he freed him up. Why did God give man a free will? Well, because he didn't want little robots walking around. You know, if God could have created the universe of, well, I'm just going to make everybody obey me and love me, and he fixed them that way, so I obey and I love God. I love God. You know, little robots. Something happens. Praise the Lord, you know. I mean, God looks down at the whole universe of little robots, like, you know, wind them all up. Get boring. So what God did, he took an extreme risk. He says, I'm going to give them free will and give them option to say no to me. Well, doggone it, he did that. What's the first thing man did? Should have known. Well, he did know. Says he was the lamb slain before the moment, because this was before time. But the moment, because that's time and we're not dealing with time. But again, it's not a time thing. Because God's eternal. But the moment, I'm stuck in time. God conceived man, he saw the cross. As soon as the thought, I'll give him free will, the next thought, they're going to blow it. And then the only way to redeem them is what? I'm going to have to redeem. Guys, you know what God is? You ready? He's not a preventer, he's a redeemer. Y'all ever heard of Romans 8:28? By the way, it's good to turn to Romans 8 and check once in a while, see it's still there. Have you checked? It's still there. I looked the other day. That's one verse you want to be sure didn't leave. Y'all know what Romans 8:28 is? Come on. That's the Band-Aid verse. God is able to make all things work together, what? For them that love God. Amen. He's a redeemer. Holy Spirit wants to undo the damage of earthly authorities and reveal the true love of the Father. You ready for this? All consideration of reality and the consequences of every situation starts with an unalterable fact, God is good. Now, if you can get that, you got deliverance. I mean, you're just going straight up. But, you know, there are people, they never get it. And they just default to bitterness. And I think it's usually a mom and daddy issue. There's something in him resents. Now, what's the second? We're talking about three things about without faith and possibly please God. The first thing is some people believe there's no way you can please him. You ready for the second one? Look at Luke 18:10. Second thing about faith. Luke 18:10. Jesus gave a parable about people that trusted in themselves and despised others. Verse 10. Two men went up to a temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And he looked in the back of the church and there was this poor guy, or even that publican back there. Man, I'm glad I'm not like him. He was probably parading up and down the church, kind of saying this real. This was not a quiet prayer. Jesus heard it, you know. I fast twice in the week. Said that real loud. I give tithes of all I possess. Each time he said that, the publican went, man, I'm scum. And sure enough, the publican, standing afar off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, said, God, be merciful, I am a sinner. The more I hear that Pharisee, the more I realize I'm a sinner. Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. Folks, this passage illustrates a second principle. Believers, Lee, ready? Those that are trying to please God with what they do or don't do. The first was those that don't believe there's any way to please God. The second is those that are trying to please God with what they're doing or not doing. They're caught in this works mentality. You know, and that's where the Pharisee was. He somehow believed that if he did all these brownie points, that God would smile on him. You know, people get stuck in that thing. We laugh because that's such kind of an obvious extreme. And yet, how many of us subtly get in that Pharisaical mindset? How many of y'all, by the way, are glad you're not like that stinking Pharisee? Don't raise your hand. Wow, glad I'm not like that Pharisee. I wrote here, many feel the same way. They're more subtle about it. They believe they can please God by being good, trying harder, striving. You know what all that does? You ready? It just sets you up to judge others. Because as soon as you think there's something you can do that God's going to be happy with, trust me, you're going to see somebody that's not doing it. And you're going to go, huh. Right? Maybe not so. You won't go, huh. You just go, You know. Or you kind of, your eyes will go, but you're just like the Pharisee. Because in your mind you're going, oh Lord, I do these things. And then you look, oh, not like him. None of y'all do that, do you? Some of y'all going, huh, I'm not like that. I'm telling you, the worst thing about a Pharisaical works mindset, it sets you up to judge others. And you know what? If you start judging other people because they're not good enough or they're not spiritual enough or they're not whatever enough, you know what God does? He says, you want to play by those rules. Okay. Bible says, judge not lest you be with whatever measure you meet out, it's going to what? God says, fine, you want to play that game? He pulls the board out, sets the pieces up. All right, has the dice. Let's play that game. That's the game you want to play? I'll teach you. We'll spend the next 27 years playing that game. Finally, after 27 years, you're not an inch taller spiritually. So you kick the board over. God says, good. Now let's get back on the train. Amen? How many people are stuck in that mindset? Now, Job was stuck there for 30 chapters. Turn to Job 32. I'm serious. Job 32. Y'all know what Job is? How many of y'all looking for a job? Looking for a job? You looking for Job? Just go to Psalms and turn left. Job 32. Job spent 30 chapters, listen, insisting on his righteousness based on good and righteous works. You how I know that? You know how I know he spent 30 chapters boasting like a Pharisee? Because look at chapter 32, verse 1. So then these three men ceased to answer Job because he was what? Doesn't he look like the Pharisee? Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite. Well, that's worse than a Buzite. Of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled. Look, because he justified himself rather than God. So Job, for 32 chapters, went on and 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 on. Job is a tough book to read. And on 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 about it's not fair. How come me? I wish I'd never been born. Wah, wah, wah. That's Job. Y'all just heard a clear biblical exegesis of chapter 1 to 30 of Job. Actually, up to 32. And then God allowed trial and tribulation and reproof and divine rebuke to bring Job to his senses. You want to see him come to his senses? Go up 10 chapters to 42, verse 1. But a lot of scholars believe Job was under this condition for a year. 42:1, after a whole year, and after God appeared, rebuked the tar out of him, man. So where were you when I created the universe? Hello, Mr. Judge, Mr. Righteous. Where were you when I decided to create the ice and set the boundaries of the stars? I mean, all these incredible questions. So finally, what's really interesting, in 41, he sees this monster come out of the sea. This horrible dragon. Actually, this is where a lot of the ancient pictures of dragons come from. This giant creature comes up out of the sea, you know, with scales like a dinosaur T-Rex dragon, the fire coming out of its mouth. And I believe the Lord was saying, that's in you. It's called pride, a Leviathan demon. It's interesting. It takes 41 chapters for Mr. Leviathan to finally surface. And when he finally owned it, and I know people finally get delivered when they see it, the whites of its eyes, and God has to put you through living whatever to finally get to chapter 41. Because chapter 41 was when he finally was face to face with what it was that was the drivenness in his life. The spirit of deception, the spirit of pride that was the motivation, the very thing that brought the calamity, and the very thing God wanted to deliver Job of to bless him. He had to allow affliction to come so Job could take ownership, and until you take ownership, you never get free. It's when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Job was in denial, and it was all a blame game. God's the problem. This is the problem. That's the problem, not me. And so God's fine. 41 chapters, living hell. He finally takes ownership. And look at chapter 42. So Job answered the Lord and said, I know now that you can do everything, and no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered things I did not understand, things too wonderful me which I knew not. I think he had a big slice of humble pie. Verse 4. Wherefore I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Listen to this, verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Verse 6. Here it is. The whole book has been waiting for this. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Is he now the publican at the back of the church? Took a lot of stuff to get him from the front to the back. You know, Martha was so caught up trying to remember that. Please Jesus. She was even mad at her sister and clueless that Jesus was in the house. Works mentality causes you to be oblivious to the presence of the Lord and bitter against those that are. Let's look at the third now. I talked about three principles about pleasing God. The first was those that convince there's no way to please God. The second, that those that are trying to please him, what they do. And now to bring it to a conclusion, ready? Y'all, Romans 4:18. Let's bring this plane to a close here. Wait, bring this plane for a landing. Romans 4:18. The third principle about pleasing God, you ready? Are those who choose to believe the truth in spite of evidence to the contrary. This is what pleases God. All of these verses, 4:18 of Romans. Who against hope, talking about Abraham, and the fact that he would be a father of many nations, and father a child in his old age, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be, and being not weak in faith, and considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. Look at this. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Look at chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know what? In conclusion, guys, the third thing is not those who don't believe there's any way to please God, or those that are trying to please God based upon what they do or don't do. God's looking for people that are going to believe him regardless, like a rock in the wind. You're like a rock in the wind. Not, God wants you to be a rock. God wants you to be firm. There's going to be adversity. You know, you're a wimp. As the scripture says, he that faints in the day of adversity, his faith is weak, Solomon said. You're a wimp. If the first time some little problem comes, you lose your faith. Freak out. An evidence of no faith is fear. Rather than, all right, bring it on, dude. Greater is he that's in me. Thank you, Jesus. I trust you, Jesus. You'll never overcome until you've got something to overcome. Afflictions afford you the opportunity to overcome. Some of us are so whining and want out of our situation so much, nothing ever changes because you don't understand. Your situation is a gift from God for you to grow up. Until you learn to be faithful with what's in your hand, he'll never multiply it. Jonah had to finally give thanks in the whale, and once he gave thanks in the whale, God spoke to the whale, and the whale spit him out. But he had to finally give thanks in it, and when he gave thanks in it, that was the way out of it. And a lot of us are in it for years, and we never give thanks in it. We whine about it, and we wonder why God never speaks to the whale. And God, it's interesting in Jonah, it says, God said to the whale. That was an interesting conversation. Do you think he did in squeaky noises? Have a whale speak, wow, 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 which was, spit him out. But you know, some of y'all waiting for God to speak to the whale, and you whining. You're in that whale whining. You're a whiner in the whale. This is a sermon title. Whiner in the whale. But it was phenomenal. If you read in Jonah 2, he actually gave thanks in the whale. That's phenomenal. That was like being in the belly of hell. Even Christ said, as Jonah was in the whale, so the Son of Man be in the belly of hell. Yet 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is the secret to the will of God. In everything what? Give thanks. And man, I'm telling you, I've known people for decades are stuck because they never give thanks. Went down in the core of their being, they resent. They resent because if God loved me, you don't understand. God loves you. And this is a gift. This hell you're in is a gift. Why? Because you got a Leviathan, dude. And you're never going to be free till you see the whites of Leviathan's eyes. And you're a self-conscious and self-righteous prig. So he's got a lot of tribulation to where finally you give thanks. And isn't it interesting when Job finally gave thanks? Boom! You got to read the rest of chapter 42. Double your money, man. Everything got doubled. Bunch of new kids, money. I mean, he just hit the jackpot. He finally got in line in the groove with the will of the Lord. He broke and said, God is good. I trust him. His will be done. Amen? It's kind of simple and elemental. It takes some people a lifetime to get there in the depths of who they are. Folks, that's really, without faith, it's impossible to believe him. And God wants to get us to the point where when the blast of guilt, let me give you an example. You sin, you ask forgiveness, then you believe. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Everybody knows that verse. Then a blast of guilt and shame and condemnation comes. What are you going to do? You're going to stagger and freak out and beat yourself up and run to some indulgence and hide? You're staggering in unbelief because you're implying the cross wasn't good enough. The blood's not sufficient. I've got to go beat myself up a little bit to earn penance. Let's conclude by looking at chapter 10, verse 17 of Romans to conclude tonight. Without faith, it's possible to please God. We extracted part A of Hebrews 11:6. And this is one of my favorite scriptures about faith. And we've all heard it, and I would submit it's something other than you've probably heard. So then faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by what? A lot of years I've heard, gosh, most of my Christian life, people believe the way that means they believe that the word of God there is talking about the Logos. Now, I'm not discounting the legitimacy that the more you know the Logos, the more you know the word, the more you have to draw on to stand in faith. No question. It's very important to know the Logos. But this particular passage, that's not what the Greek is. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the rhema. The word is not Logos, it's rhema. It's the living, quickened word of God. The spoken word of the Lord in the Spirit to your spirit. And it says faith comes by hearing, not heard. Hear me carefully. Faith comes by hearing, not heard. The way you and I perform the supernatural, heal the sick, move in signs and wonders, is hearing, not heard. The way historically in most Christendom or evangelical Christendom, the way they minister is by heard. Lord, I thank you, you're going to heal Jerry because it is written, by his stripes I'm healed. They're praying from something they heard. Now, I'm not discounting at times the Lord in spite may heal. But by and large, most time, faith comes by hearing. And so what we're learning is rather than laying hands and quoting verses and standing and claiming and naming and blabbing and grabbing and whatever, it's about waiting and listening. Because the Spirit, rhema, speaks to my spirit. And in the context of a need, I can trust God's going to speak. His gifts of the Spirit, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophetic words, discernment, whatever. He comes. But so when I invite him to come, Holy Spirit, show us how to pray. But we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, Romans 8. So we say, come, Holy Spirit. And we're listening. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the rhema. And once I get a rhema, dude, I can say to this mountain, be thou cast out and cast into the sea. And that's when you command the dead to raise people, come out of wheelchairs and do that stuff. Because you heard the living word from Christ, alive in the Spirit. Can I amen? So you say, well, man, how do you get there? How do you hear that? How do you hear that word? How do you get God to speak that word to you? Well, here's there's two sides of that coin. The way you get God to speak that word to you is when he does speak a word to you, obey. Right? If you're faithful in the little, if you're at a store or he just tells you, put something on your spirit to go pray for your kid or your spouse or go to your coworker, get out of your comfort zone, obey him in the little things. You know, don't be going down to the morgue. Where do you have the dead people? Down that hall to the left. Slow down on that. You know, start with your neighbor and his headache. Can any man? The day may come. I like one thing Todd said. I think he's right. He says, God wants to get us to the point where raising the dead is as common as healing the sick and casting out devils. That's all in the same verse. Amen. Praise God. Lord, we pray tonight you would increase our faith and teach us about faith. Faith is really all about movement. Obedience. There's even a passage that says the obedience of the faith. Obeying what the Spirit says. And that pleases you. And I am convinced, Lord, that you're looking, your eyes are looking to and fro for those whose heart is strong. That you can show yourself strong, Lord. That you can manifest the rhema word. Lord, we long for the rhema word in our life. Let's just worship the Lord. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Right now, come on, just stay. You can stay seated. Let's just honor the Lord right now. Come on, focus on the Lord. I want you to respond to what the Holy Spirit convicted you of tonight as I shared the word. Respond to the Lord. Maybe you got some messed up theology. In the name of Jesus, say, Lord, I repent of that. In Jesus' name, forgive me. And ask him, ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there's some authority figure or some resentment towards mom and dad that's messed up your theology. He can clear it up from the roots up. Maybe you recognize that you've got that Pharisaical tendency. You've got a propensity to judge people. People just annoy you and you just wish they were more like you. God forbid. You need to repent there. You just need to say, Lord, forgive me. That's just being a snot. That's being a prig. Forgive me, Jesus. Ask the Lord to crush that in your life, man. Break that, crush that thing. You really don't want to go through Job, okay? Here's a good prayer. Lord, if Leviathan is in me, open my eyes before chapter 41. There it is. If Leviathan's in me, open my eyes way before chapter 41. How about chapter 4, Lord? So I don't have to go through all that. That's wisdom, guys. Ole kishotoroma. Come, Holy Ghost. And finally, if you'd like to be a person strong in faith, just resolve in your heart to obey the Lord. Quit being passive. Be active. Be faithful with the little thing God's called you to do. Get out of your comfort zone. Quit hiding that thing in the rock, in the sand. Make a choice tonight. Say, Lord, ask the Lord to forgive you for being passive. Guys, I have to tell you, I have to be honest. I am convinced that in this room, there are more opportunities for people to get out of their comfort zone this week and pray for people, minister to people, than actually did it. Can I hear an amen? Am I right? Am I right? Come on. And we mean well, but when it gets down to the rubber hits the road, we just hit the road. We don't do the right thing. And so, just say to the Lord, forgive me. I want to be obedient. I want to be a good steward. A good steward. And I want you to honor me in my obedience so that you can entrust me with more, Lord. More. Come, Holy Ghost. Now I invite your presence. Lord, guys, humble yourself to Jesus. Transact with Jesus tonight. Humble yourself. Ask Him to have mercy and forgive you. Change your heart. He's very loving. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Faith. Entrust us with wisdom and faith.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.